Hello, 8:30 class. How many came for milk? Let me see your hands. No? No milk? All right. I didn't think so at the 8:30 class. Well, since that's the case, open to the book of Job, chapter 10. Put a marker in Ezekiel 14 and in James chapter 5. I'm going to talk about, I had a lot of different titles for this one. Go through my mind. I don't know which one I'll choose yet. How do y'all like Christianity as a no whining zone? Probably more appropriate would be when victory seems lost. How about I just want to die now? Did you know Job said that? He did. I know I had the book of Job. Here it is. Yeah, there it is. Job chapter 10. I've got this, but I want to see it in my own Bible. You know, when you talk about when victory seems lost, Job's not in the Bible for no reason. And here's a man that everything was going along pretty well in life. He loved God, was serving God. And then all of a sudden, and the key to understanding the book of Job is to understand that Job didn't have the book of Job. He didn't know anything about this discussion going on between the devil and God, and he didn't know whether it was God doing it to him, the devil doing it to him. Actually, he thought it was God doing it to him. You can read through there. He's, why are you doing this to me? And the big question that Job had with all of the trouble, and boy, you talk about trouble. Lost his fortune, lost his family, lost his health. Even his own wife said, why don't you just curse God and die, you know? That was quite a helpmeet right there, real helpmeet, you know. Then his, quote, friends came along telling him all the reasons why God was doing it to him. At the end of the book, and I'm not going to teach in depth, but, you know, just at the end of the book, you know what God said about his three friends? He said, Job has spoken that about me which is true, and you have spoken that about me which is not true. Yet they were counseling Job. So he says, you go to Job and you offer these sacrifices, and if he prays for you, I'll forgive him. Otherwise, you're toast. But Job did pray for them. God turned his captivity. We'll get to all that in a minute. But if we can learn anything about when everything is going wrong, I mean when there's not one thing in your life going right. I knew I heard the Lord on this message today. Well, it can get pretty bad. It can get pretty bad. You know, look what Job said here, and this is early in the book of Job, chapter 10. My soul is weary of my life. I will leave my complaint upon myself. I will speak in the bitterness of my soul. Let me tell you right now, that's the worst thing you'll ever do. That is the path to more destruction. That is an open gate for the enemy. By your own mouth, you are authorizing further destruction. I will say unto God, do not condemn me. Show me wherefore thou contendest with me. If you write in your Bible, I'll tell you, the modern day, there's one word that sums up that statement. And as long as you linger here, you'll continue in defeat. And that word is why. Why? Why, God? Phrase it any religious way you want to. Why, Job said, why are you doing it to me? You could phrase it, why are you allowing it to be done to me? What did I do wrong that allowed this? Now, Job kept saying he didn't do anything wrong. And he may not have. Why? Let me show you God's opinion of Job. I had you turn to Ezekiel 14 or put a marker there just for one verse. One verse. Ezekiel. We'll go to James in a minute. Ezekiel 14:14. Now, what God's talking about here is when the land sins against me, God's going to send judgment. In other words, at a certain point, judgment is going to come if it gets bad enough. And then he makes this statement. This is God talking. Though these three men, Noah, Daniel, and Job, were in it, they should deliver but their own souls by their righteousness, saith the Lord God. So what was God's opinion of Job out of all the people that he had to choose from in the Old Testament? Out of all of them, think of them. He says he picked three that he was particularly, approving of their righteousness, could I say, of their walk before him, could I say it that way? And he includes Job with Noah and Daniel. It was not because God was upset with Job. Eventually today we're going to get over to the Apostle Paul. You talk about everything looking like it wasn't working. God wasn't upset with him either. But Paul knew the right way to come out of it. Job eventually learned. Have you ever been there? Been better if I'd never been born. I've been so low in my Christian walk, you know. This is the 8:30 class. We're family, right? I've been so low at times in my Christian walk in these 30 years that I almost blame my parents for having me. So this is not my fault. I didn't choose to be born. You know, it's just your fault. That will get you nowhere. Now, let me tell you, there's still things. The reason I don't teach Job verse by verse, there's still big parts of it I don't understand. Say, you're a teacher in the body of Christ. I don't know everything. What I know, I teach. What I don't know, I don't teach. Is that okay with you? I figure that's better than me making up stuff to look good, you know. But what I do know, I'm happy to share. Now, here's what I know about the book of Job. It wasn't God doing it to him, number one. It was not God doing it to him. It was an enemy doing it to him. And although Job, and especially in the first part of the book, he did pretty well for a while. He made some amazing statements. He says, you know, he didn't have the book of Job. And yet he had revelation knowledge from God. You know what he says? You know what that verse that we quote? I know my Redeemer liveth, and his feet shall stand upon the earth in the latter day. That's not an exact, that's close. He had that revelation about Jesus, that his Redeemer would stand on the earth one day. Don't tell me this man didn't have some fellowship with God. That's pretty good revelation knowledge for that point in history now. And another point, you know, his wife says, why don't you just curse God and die? He said, well, God has been my blesser all my life. Now, he thought God was doing it to him. He said, God has blessed me all my life. And he said, now, he thought God was sending this bad stuff, but he says, I'm not going to curse him. Then in another place, another one that I truly admire, he says, yea, though he slay me, yet will I trust in him. I like Job. I wish I could say I had that kind of faith all the time. I've had it at times, you know. But I tell you what, the world and the devil has a way of wearing you down. You know, say, yeah, you can stand for a season. Can you stand for 5 years? What about 10 years? How long's Dave been contending for revival? You notice how the abundant blessings are pouring out on every side? Same carpet when I started here. 19 years ago is the same carpet we're walking on today. And it was wore out then. Building slopes a little more on that end, I notice now. You have to get more exercise coming back that way. You know? Up the hill, up the hill. It's getting to be a good place to walk now because you get hills in your... For those of you around the world, our building has settled somewhat and it's not level now. Everybody that leaves here just brags on Dave and loves Dave and tells the world how great it is. If y'all think that's what happens. No. No, they don't. And one of the reasons I truly admire Dave, I'm not even going to get into the personal things that you know about. Y'all seen the car he drives? And I thank God that he has a car to drive. It's not like most big name preachers drive. Like, can we just say it like that? I thank God he has it. Do you ever hear him whine? Ever hear him complain? Sometimes, you know, I wind up, you know, Sue goes with me sometimes on these counseling things or whatever you want to call them. Sometimes she doesn't, you know, and I'll be gone sometimes 2 or 3 hours. Come back in, well, what was it? I'd say whining. There's no point going into the details, whether it was marriage whining, business whining, nobody likes me whining, my car whining, I don't know. But basically, it's whining. And people need, see, and I know exactly why God has not called me to pastor, can you tell? I'm not a pastor. I keep telling y'all that. I'm not a pastor. I'll be nice to you as I can. I'm not called to pet your emotions. I'm called to teach you how to get out of the trap of the enemy. And whining is not going to help you. Now, as much as God thought about Job, and you can tell God really thought a lot of him. Though Noah, Daniel, and Job. Man, I wish Gary was in there. You know, I wish God thought that way about me, and I don't know how he thinks about me. What I'm saying is that's pretty high recommendation. That's good company right there. That's good company. Amen? Yes, sir. Go to James. Even though Job is so highly thought of, did you know in the New Testament the name Job appears once? In all the New Testament. One time. I'm going to show you where it is. It's James chapter 5. Verse 11. And it says, "Behold, we count them happy." Which what? Which endure. You have heard of the patience of Job. Well, he did have patience. In his patience, he did a lot of whining. He listened to a lot of counselors, and they were every one of them wrong. But he did do a lot of whining. He did a lot of complaining. Even though he loved God, and even though he thought God was doing it to him, but he still held fast to God. He never did curse God. And at the end of it, God himself came and had a conversation with him. And to sum it up, I know this much about Job. Job kept saying, "This is not right. I don't, quote, deserve this. I have not done anything, quote, wrong." Anyone? Anyone? I don't expect any hands to go up. See, and on the counterpart of that, I can just tell you, again, we're family. I let my hair down, you know, here. Well, my hair's not long enough anymore to let down. But anyway, hey, God has been good to me when I did do stuff wrong. My Bible says he sends the rain on the just and the unjust. It says, be merciful. And it's all about being merciful to the sinner, even as your heavenly Father is merciful. People, God is not your problem. God is not your problem. And the worst thing you can do is start... I'm telling you, why is a bottomless pit? Now, if you're doing this message, and what I mean by that, let's call it the message of fellowship for today. We're not just praying in tongues, but the worship and the assimilation of the word and meditation of the word. Spending time with God? You start doing stuff wrong, you're going to know it. And he's still on your side. He is still merciful. He's not going to have us be merciful to the sinner and him not be. And he's more especially, is he going to be merciful to a child who makes a wrong step? Sue and I were at the park yesterday. We took Lily and Cole to the park. It was so pretty in February. Wasn't that a blessing from God yesterday? I had to wear my straw hat in February in Oklahoma. And what, a week ago, a little over a week ago, we were below zero here. And yesterday it was 77 degrees. I love Oklahoma. Hallelujah. Anyway, we got there and went to a real busy park over there on Riverside Drive. I mean, there's a lot of, boy, I mean, kids were everywhere. And so Sue and I come in there here the kids go, I watch Lily go up and go down a slide, and about that time, Cole got my attention. I turned to the left, and I turned back to the right, and Lily was gone. My heart fell through my shoes. Instant fear, you know. Because we've told them before, don't go anywhere without telling me where you're going so I can go with you. Don't you go anywhere. Man, we start hunting and hollering, and Sue's helping me. We're looking for Lily, who's 3 years old, for benefit of the tape, if you don't know. The light of Papa's eye now, I'm telling you. We finally, Sue spotted her halfway across the way down there. We got down there. She just grinning, happy to see us. Swat, don't you ever. You scared me. Don't you ever. Oh, no, I won't do it again. Now, that was correction from the hand of love that loves her more than my own life. But I will do that every time I see her run for destruction. And I pray my God does too. We picked her up, loved on her, bought her ice cream, made sure she was secure in our love, explained to her again why it was important. The rest of the day, I want to go over there now. Papa, I want to go swing now. Papa, I want to go to the train over there. Okay. Well, if we're like that with our children, how much more is a Heavenly Father like that? You think he is, well, that's it for you. You made a wrong step. You sinned. Well, yeah, he's going to correct you. We've done a lot of teaching about how the Father, shall we not be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? Well, sure he's going to correct you, but do you think he's going to unleash hell against you? You think I'm going to unleash hell against Lily? No, it'll be a little correction in love, and then we're going to get about the business of fellowship again. And that's the way it is with your Father. That's why the last thing you want to do is start licensing the enemy with your mouth, speaking out of the bitterness of your soul. Every time that happens, and it's happened in my own life, okay, it's the second time he's brought this up. Now, it's happened recently in my own life. How about January? We've been in full-time ministry now since 1996. That's when our 501c3 was established, and we began really in earnest. And y'all know about the early days. I talk about it all the time, how money was staying away in great abundance. And really, those were really good years in the sense that they taught us. We learned a lot about trusting God and obeying God. And we've had ups and downs over the years, you know. But this last year, I got to tell you, what is this? 2010. Now, the overall giving to our ministry was down quite a bit. It was 10 or 15%. Right on the other hand, we've streamlined. We do our best to keep expenses low and trying to obey the Lord and listen to him. So our expenses are a lot lower than they used to be. So for me and Sue personally, even though the overall income to the ministry last year was down, we personally did better than we have most years. In fact, I'd have to go back and check. I'm not going to declare this absolutely, but I do know in 2010 we got every paycheck that we were supposed to get. And I'm not sure, I'd have to check. That might be the first year that ever happened for us personally. So in that sense, we're doing pretty good. Hey, it's been a long, You know, I'm like you. I like it when there's money. But I'm, you know, and hey, you know, everything's paid on time and got a little left over even. Hallelujah. I like that. My soul is so happy when that's going on. My soul just likes that. I'm no bitterness. He loves me. I know he loves me. We got paid. Glory. January 1st. It's like our finances, if it was a car, it drove off the cliff. And for no apparent reason, it's just like the ticking of the clock or the turning of the page is suddenly. And I don't mean 10%. I'm talking maybe close to 50%. I mean, it drove off a cliff. You know, our pay is the discretionary thing. Everything else gets paid, and if there's some left, we get paid. We didn't get paid. I mean, and we were barely getting everything else paid. And thank God we'd had a little savings, because that's what we were living on. Now, as I say this, I am not in any way, hey, by the time you hear this message, maybe 10 years down the road, we're fine. I'm not at all. I'm trying to teach here. And as far as I know, we didn't do anything to cause that to happen, good or bad. But it had been a long time. And I started catching phrases out of my mouth. I was out of practice in speaking. Let me say it this way. Holding fast my profession of faith. Holding fast my confession. So two or three times, this time I caught it. Sue didn't have to correct me this time. No, I mean that in the best way. Y'all remember about the time I was, when my back was in such trouble and I just kept confessing the wrong thing. And Sue had to, I never did catch it, but I caught it this time after about the second time something like this come out of my mouth. If this doesn't change, we may have to leave the ministry. I don't know how we're going to pay the bills. What's going to happen if the money doesn't come? I don't know, stuff like that. After the, I don't know, third or fourth time, I went, that's just whining. There is no faith in those statements at all. Who is that guy teaching confession at church? Oh, it was me. Oh, I have to go back and listen to my own messages. So I held a little quick meeting with our staff. Staff. It's me and Sue and Aaron and Kyle. Kyle's part-time. Our staff, yes, we had a big staff meeting. And by that time, I'd come to myself and I said, don't you breathe a word to anybody? Don't you say anything privately to each other? There will be nothing negative spoken in this ministry. If I catch you doing it, we're going to have a real problem. I said, we're under attack. And the last question I'm going to ask is why? I don't know why, and I don't. If it's important and I spend my time with God, he'll tell me. But what is important is I do not with my mouth authorize the devil for any more destruction. So we're not going to change anything. Oh, listen, and don't think my mind is somehow immune to man's ways. This would be a good time for one of those letters. You know? Because I know people love us and would help us, you know, if they just had a hint that we had any kind of financial trouble. If I'd just let, you know, you can send appeal letters without sending appeal letters. Would you? Anyway, I don't even want to give you any hints on how to do that, but I can do it. I'm a wordsmith. I can do it. Craft that letter in just the right way. So I purposely did it the opposite this month, last month. I said, we are not going to change our confession. We're not going to change what we're doing. We're not going to turn to man as our source. We're not going to produce any Ishmaels with man's way of doing things. I went right back to it. I read out loud. I think I can still quote it word for word what God told us in the very beginning of the ministry. And so far to this date, he's never changed it. And I am not telling you to do this. And I say this every time, and I still find people that do this. I am only telling you to pray until you hear God's instructions to you. Maybe I ought to get into that. I'll ask the... But we prayed. I just did this message and his instructions to us, not you. His instructions to Sue and I. He says, you make everything available through this ministry for free. And as long as you obey me in that, I will speak to the hearts of the people I choose to support you and the needs of the ministry. And he's never changed from that. And he's done that exactly. Without us having to do appeal letters, without us having to do anything. Now, other people, they just admire that so much, and they set out to do that. There was a ministry in another country that I visited quite a while back. And I got over there, and they were just on the verge of going bankrupt. I didn't know that when I went over there, but I said, well, what's going on? So we got to talking. Even though I say every time, and you guys know that I say this every time when I give my testimony, don't do that. Don't give away everything free. What I mean is don't follow that model. That's not what I'm teaching. What I'm teaching is pray until you get his instructions. God's not going to give you a plan without some way of financing that plan. What, you think God's stupid? Jesus said he knows what you have need of before you ask him. Now, just like he sent Paul, and I've taught it again and again, just like he didn't let Paul go to Asia, he didn't let him go to Bithynia, he didn't let him go to Mysia, he sent him to Macedonia. Why? Well, part of the reason, not the only reason, but part of the reason, that little church there that began in Philippi, which is the chief city of Macedonia, Paul said about them in the beginning of the gospel, you were the only church that communicated with me in giving and receiving. Even when I went to Thessalonica again and again and again, you were the ones that sent for my necessities. He's writing to the Corinthians and he says, the Macedonian brethren, they sent my funds to help our service to you. That little church there was the financial base for Paul's ministry for the next 15 years. And it came by hearing God and obeying God. And we'll just get into that part of it now. And it looked like certain disaster. You can read it in Acts 16 yourself. They didn't know what to do. Maybe we should go to Ephesus, maybe Asia. Maybe we should go to Bithynia. No, I want you to go to Macedonia. Showed him a vision. They go to Macedonia. Was it Lydia? Didn't they lead Lydia's family to the Lord? And then they found this little fortune-telling girl. She was possessed with a devil. People were making money off of her fortune-telling ability. So, you know, what are we supposed to do with devils, church? They cast it out. They cast that devil out. And they got, in today's jargon, they got sued by the businessmen. You have wrecked our business. When revival really comes, what do you think? They're going to be happy about that? You've wrecked our business? And they won. They basically, in today's jargon, we'd say they won their lawsuit. So they were flogged, lashes on their back, thrown into prison, and put in the stocks. Now, I don't know what their stocks were like. I picture those in England, you know, where you've got that wooden thing and your head sticks through and your hands stick through. And I don't think it was like that, but I often think about that. And here's Paul and Silas, backs bleeding, in prison. Silas turns to Paul. Had a dream, did you? Heard God, did you? When victory seems lost, all they did hear God. They did exactly what God told them to do. When they got there, they didn't waver one bit. They didn't do anything wrong. They did exactly, they were on God's perfect plan. And here comes the enemy. Paul, you can read about him where in Paul's thorn, you know, we get over there a lot of times. And he says this, because of the abundance of my revelations, there was given unto me this messenger of Satan to buffet me. That's exactly what was going on. Everywhere Paul would go, revival would break out. So a special demon was assigned to everywhere Paul went to stir up trouble in every way. Not only from the religious people that would beat him and persecute him, but also shipwreck, storms, all. He says, perils in the sea, perils on the land, perils from brethren, in fastings often. You can just read that whole list of how the enemy came with one goal in mind. Stop, Paul. Stop. It didn't work. But what you won't find Paul doing in that prison. Oh, why, God? Why are you allowing this to happen to me, God? I need to call Gary. I need a 3-hour counseling session where basically I can speak out of the bitterness of my soul. I wish I was dead. Now, and I'm going to have people get really upset with me. They're already hurting, and it's not my intention for them to hurt more. I am not a pastor. My goal is to help you get out of where you is. I mean, if the enemy's beating your brains out, whining, complaining, telling me about the unfaithfulness of God for 2 hours is not your way out. That is your way deeper into the pit. And questioning why. Listen, you stay in fellowship with God, and if there is a why, you will know why. You don't find Paul and Silas doing that. Oh, why? Well, how did we miss it, God? They didn't miss it. And even if they had have missed it, that God would have still done everything he could to bless them and help them. What did they do? You want to see it for yourself? Go to Acts 16. Let's look at it for yourself. This is the path out, not whining. We'll pick it up in Acts 16, verse 22. This is at the end of the lawsuit, basically, the end of the complaint. And basically, these businessmen, they won their lawsuit. So picking it up in verse 22, and the multitude rose up together against them. And the magistrates rent off their clothes and commanded to beat them. And when they had laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into the prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely. Who, having received such a charge, he thrust them into the inner prison and made their feet fast in the stocks. And at midnight. Now, that's not in there for no reason. What does that signify? Your darkest hour. Well, I mean, when it's victory seems lost, you don't know why it's happening. They didn't know if they disobeyed. Don't you know thoughts were coming through their mind like machine gun bullets, like they do through your mind? You missed it somehow. This wouldn't be happening to you. You missed it somehow. If you could only find out why. They didn't mess with any of that. They didn't spend a moment on that. You know what they did do? And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and whined unto God and told them their complaint out of the bitterness of their soul. No, they sang praises unto God. Not just worship, praises unto God. And they didn't do it silently. I'm praising on the inside, but I'm complaining on the outside. No. And now they had a soul just like ours. These are not superhuman people. They had a soul. They don't like pain any more than you like pain. They don't like bad circumstances any more than we don't like bad circumstances. But they had simply learned the key. God is not your problem. It is not him. They sang praise. It's not what I mean. It's not him causing that destruction. You have an enemy set against you. And if you're a member of this church, and I mean that worldwide, if you have connected yourself to this vision to bring supernatural revival to planet Earth, you have been targeted for destruction. You might as well know that. And the more you press in, the more people say, I can't develop a prayer life where I am. I live some other part of the country, you know. We're thinking about moving to the prayer center. Honey, if you can't develop a prayer life on the outskirts of the bullseye, why do you think it's going to be easier when you move to the center of the bullseye? I'm getting a lot of amens around the room. Hands up. Some of you, we warned you and you still came. Anyway, found out, didn't you? You have an enemy. He wants to get you to Job 10. Wish I'd never been born. I'd be better off in the grave. Look on the left, look on the right, nothing but destruction on all sides. And the enemy's coming saying, what do you think the enemy was saying to the Apostle Paul? on the night before his execution, when everybody had forsaken him. He said, they've all forsaken me. I'm here alone. There was all kinds of bickering going on in the churches. What do you think the enemy was saying to the Apostle Paul? Your life has been for nothing. Where is all the people that you laid your life down for? Where are the multitudes clamoring for your release? Everybody's forsaken you. Your life has been for nothing. Don't you know those thoughts were going through his mind as he was about to die? You read his last letter to Timothy. There's not in there a hint of whining that I can find. He says, now for me, at that point in the previous letter, he said he pretty sure he wasn't going to leave. But in this one, he says, no, the time has come now. And what he's doing in that last letter, he is not whining. He is doing everything he can to him. This is his last letter to the Timothy who he raised up in the gospel. And he's imparting all the wisdom that he can to encourage him in his last letter. There is not a hint of whining. In fact, I read a little hint of excitement. He's about to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. Amen? Boy, that's the way we need to go. And not be moved. Not, yes, sir. Yes, sir. There, see, those tongues, they're not always for interpretation like, yeah, yeah. What he's doing right there, he gave me scripture, just so you know what's going on. We need to go to Hebrews now. Hebrews chapter 10, I think it is. Hebrews chapter 10. Now, sometimes if I'm, you know, I like, my goal is not to come and impress anybody. Have you all figured that out by now? My goal is to help you. But even beyond that, my goal is to do what he says. And not try and preach something that I think you need. But to preach. See, to be honest with you, I wouldn't do this today because of recent events. And I don't want to hurt anybody. And I'm not trying to make things worse. I'm trying to help you get out of where you are. Okay? Oh, by the way, the finances turned. It didn't take, in our personal ministry, I told you in January, it's like the car went off the cliff. I don't want you to think they're still there. They didn't stay that way. We just kept on doing what he had told us to do. We made sure that our mouth spoke in line with his word. Come to find out, people from other countries had been trying to donate. All kinds of problems. Don't tell me it's not the devil. All kinds of problems. They couldn't even make a donation through the website. And they were trying to do it. And I could do it. I'd go right to it. Wouldn't have a better problem. They're having some kind of problem. So I get a call from another country. We're trying to send you money. We can't get it to come through. I said, God bless you. They wound up having to send it by Western Union. That's okay. Drive 2 miles down there, Western Union. Had it in the bank just a little while. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. There's the enemy the whole time. Messing, doing. John, years ago, I remember there was this guy that they arrested. He was a postman. He didn't like Oral Roberts. Do y'all remember that? That's a true story. And so he rented a storage building, and all the mail that was supposed to go to Oral Roberts, he just put it in that storage building. He did it for like a year. I mean, a long time, maybe a year and a half, before they finally discovered it. Millions of dollars in checks. Just the devil found somebody he could work through. See? It's not God who is your problem. It's not God. Anyway, did you get what Paul, we didn't quite finish there. Did you get what Paul and Silas did? At the darkest hour? It's not called Dave or Tim or Gary for a, nobody ever says a whining session, but that's what they are. I sit there for an hour or two while you tell me how God failed you. And I'm usually nice. I may have to change that. I'm not a pastor. I'm not. I like you. I mean, I do like you. Can you tell? I'm not interested in petting your emotions. I'm interested in you getting out of the trouble. Getting on about serving God. But Paul and Silas, at the darkest hour, when you talk about victory looking lost and when it looked like destruction, we're going to pray. We're going to sing praises to God, and we're not going to do it silently. If anybody's around, just let them hear. God, you are my rock, my fortress, you are my strong tower. In you will I trust. Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord. You know, all those psalms were really written for worship. They were set to music. You know, thank God. Now sing those kind of psalms, not the modern, well now they're not so modern, not the hymns. Oh, I'm so poor and weary, so footsore and poorly shod, but at the end of this life, there's God. I sang those growing up, please, no. If you're going to sing praises, sing praises. You know, you can sing whining too. I don't know why he's treating me so bad. But at the end, Hebrews 10. I better get away. Let's pick it up here. Gosh, anymore now. It's hard for me to start anywhere in Hebrews without starting in verse 1. But of chapter 1. Let's pick it up in verse 22. Hebrews 10, 22. Okay, 21. Verse 19. Okay. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. Now, got to remember, this was written to Hebrews. What is that holy of the holiest? It's making reference back to the original temple, the Holy of Holies. You do understand, at no time ever was the common man ever allowed in there. Only the high priest. It never would enter into the mind of a normal, just person. A normal Israelite. Well, I could go in there. You go in there, you're going to be struck dead. So think of the impact that these verses would have on people that grew up with that mindset. See, and he tells you in this book, he said that temple was really only a shadow of the one that's real. There is one in heaven. And he says, Christ, through his flesh was like the veil. Through his sacrifice, he has opened that up, and you can enter. You little believer. You can enter into the holiest of all, the real one, in heaven. Verse 21, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Now notice, let us hold fast the profession of our faith. You can look that up in any dictionary you want. Alternate word is confession. Let us hold fast the confession of our faith without wavering. Now again, to the Hebrews reading this letter, these are Hebrew Christians, but they grew up under the law. So now they're saying, now that they're born again, they're saying the way to God is through the blood of Christ. And great pressure is being put on them to go back to the law of Moses. Because everyone around them, including their parents and the rabbis and everybody, is saying, no, the way you please God is by keeping the law of Moses. We don't believe in this Christ. Pressure is coming on them. Pressure. Even today, sometimes in the Jewish family, when a young man gets, if he gets saved, he says, I'm going to write you out of the will. You'll be no son to me. Sometimes they'll have a mock funeral, even today, and they did it then. And he's saying, you don't waver from your profession, your confession, that Jesus Christ is the way to God. There is, see, today we live in this modern gospel of inclusion now. Jesus is the way. He is the truth. He is the life. No man comes to the Father but by him. There is no other name given under heaven whereby man can be saved. This is not a gospel of our God. It's not a gospel of inclusion. Our gospel is very exclusionary. It is Christ or perish. That's it. And that's what he's saying here. You hold fast to that profession of faith. Hebrews 11:6, the very next. All of this is leading up to this statement. Hebrews 11:6. But without faith, it is impossible to believe. To believe him. Without faith, it's impossible to please him. Well, what kind of faith? He that comes to God must first believe that he is. That's a New Testament way of saying I am. What did he tell Moses? Who should I say sent me? I am that I am. Well, he is still I am. He is the only God. You got to believe that first. And something else. And that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. And you got to believe that when victory seems lost and everything you see looks like destruction. In the prison, in the stocks at midnight, he's a rewarder. The money stops and everybody's talking ugly about you and the kids run off in the park and whatever. He's a rewarder. My God is the only God that is. He is the great I am, and he is a rewarder of those that diligently seek him. We don't see your reward. Well, you're the ones that live by sight. And I'm living by faith. Faith in what? That my God is the great I am. And that he is a rewarder. You just hang around. You'll see it. If you don't see it here, you'll see it in the next life. See, I got to say that because of Stephen. Stephen didn't do anything wrong. Stephen was a man full of faith, and signs and wonders followed his ministry. He didn't do anything wrong. And here comes this sinner named Saul of Tarsus. And at that time, just before his conversion, he had papers from, he had authority to come and arrest Christians. And some of them have been put to death. Paul says about himself later, he says, I persecuted the church of God unto death. And Saul was holding those clothes. You know why? Says a young man named Saul. You know why he was holding the clothes of the ones that stoned him? He was the one in authority there. He wasn't going to soil his hands with those rocks. He wasn't the executioner. He was the guy with authority. Here, let me hold your robes while you stone that man. And so here's Stephen. You know, after enough rocks hit you, I guess, it starts dawning, this is it. I'll never see, I don't know whether he was married or not. I had a family, I'm sure. He said, I'll never see my family again. I'll never preach again. You think Stephen didn't have plans for his life? I'm sure he did. But as the rocks keep coming, he said he saw Jesus. Standing. You know, normally it says Jesus is seated at the right hand of God. But it says, I see the Son of Man standing. I mean, it got his attention. And then he prays this prayer, Father, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. Through that prayer of forgiveness, that loosed heaven to go after Saul of Tarsus, who became the Apostle Paul, who wrote one half to two thirds of the New Testament. Do you think Stephen got any portion of Paul's reward? He didn't get it in this life. But he sure got it in the afterlife. And I got to tell you, there's a new world coming. I loved how Alan said it one day. I'd never heard it said that way before. You know, 2 Peter, where Peter talks about the earth and even the heavens are going to be, with a loud noise, are going to be burned up. And even the elements will be dissolved. There's going to be a new heavens and a new earth. I like the way Alan said it. He said, everything that belonged to the first man, Adam, even the stars, are going to be dissolved and done away. And God's going to recreate everything for the last man, Adam, Jesus Christ, and his bride, the church. I wonder if Stephen will have any rewards there. What do you think? I think so. See, this whole passage here, we don't teach macro enough. We get too much involved in the verses. When he's talking to these Hebrews here, they were suffering terrible persecution. Let's come on just a little bit more. Maybe you can see it. But it's to them that verse, that famous verse that we use, God is your rewarder. Don't forget that. God is the great I am. Don't change your confession. Don't change your profession just because of all the hell that's being thrown at you. You got to keep believing God's a rewarder of those that diligently seek him. Let's come on down here now. Let's see. It says, so verse 23, let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. Say it out loud. He is faithful that promised. You can trust him. Let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. Now notice, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Now, today that verse is used to get people to go to unbelieving churches. It is. It's used a lot to get them to go to unbelieving churches. You gotta attend church. I remember my friend who lived over in Norfolk, Virginia. I loved that guy. He's gone on to be with the Lord now. He's a little older. He's a little older than me. But I loved that guy. And he told me one time, he said, now, Gary, you know what? Y'all know Norfolk is a naval. That's a naval station where all the ships come in. Y'all ever seen sailors on leave? I mean, the nightclubs and the strip clubs and the bars. He says, this is the way he described where he lived. He says, I live on hell's back porch. They loved Dave's message, and they'd been part of the prayer center by correspondence and tapes and everything for years. This was before the internet. He says, I tell you, Gary, I have been to every spirit-filled church within 50-mile radius of where we live, and every one of them, all of them, are liars and thieves. I love that guy. That's why in those days, the only way they lived for the cassette tapes. That was their services. Now, you think God wants them to go to some unbelieving church where they tell them tongues is not for today? See, that verse is not intended to force people into non-believing churches. What it is, you leave it in the context, these people, these Hebrew Christians who had come out of the law of Moses and now persecution is come on them to disband them, to send them away, to get them give up on this Jesus and go back to the law of Moses. And that's why he's telling them, don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together. They had to have it. But they were preaching the truth and they were believing the truth. I do believe in church. I'll match my attendance with yours anytime. For the last 19 years, I'll win. Betcha. That's not what it's talking about, though. I like being in church myself. I like it. I like coming. But what he's saying here, don't forsake Jesus. Now, what I'm telling to you, what I'm saying to you is, I'm not so concerned about you turning back to the law. What I am concerned about is you loosing your mouth to speak out of the bitterness of your soul. And by doing that, you authorize even more destruction by the enemy, who is the real problem. Boy, that was real good. That was real good right there. I may have to play that one and write that one down. That was a good one. Let's go on down here now, just for a moment. Verse 32, we're running out of time. I got 3 minutes. Call to remembrance the former days, in which after you were illuminated, you endured. Here's that word endurance again. Remember when James was talking about Job? He said, we count them happy who endure. What is the prophecy, the first prophecy? It's out there on the wall for you in the foyer. The very first word, the very first prophecy, the first thing the Lord said to the prayer center, endurance is the key. Endurance is the key. Okay. Call to remembrance the former days in which after you were illuminated, you endured a great fight of afflictions. Sounds like they moved to the prayer center. Partly while you were made a gazing stock, both by reproaches, that's what people say, and afflictions, that's trouble. Not just people bad-mouthing you. Reproaches and afflictions, and partly why you became companions of them that were so used. For you had compassion of me in my bonds and took joyfully, not whiningly, joyfully the spoiling of your goods. Remember Pastor Davies? I'm telling you, it was destruction on this side. When we were coming out of legalism and declaring the truth of the Word of God about the tithe and other things, we were taking it out from under the law and bringing you out. And in that process, destruction came. And there was temptation to waver from our profession. Put you back under the law so you'd keep sending the money. Dave says, money dried up here, money dried up on the left. It was like destruction on all sides. And in my cornfield, if I only wound up with three little corn stalks, at least they were mine. And I got them from God. And the devil couldn't take them. But I'll tell you right now, it ain't easy living on three little corn stalks. Especially not when you do it for 5 years, 10 years, 15 years, 20 years. I admire the man so much, him and Tim both. These are smart men. They could have a big church and fancy building and lots of people. All they got to do is water down a few things and go after a few things. We can have the best clowns. We can have recreational swimming pools and basketball programs, and I'm not against really all of those things. It's just not what God called us to do. God called us to get on our face and pray until revival comes. And that's what they're going to do. But I admire them so much for staying with it and not wavering from the profession of faith. Holding fast to what God said. So let's go here just a little more. He says, you had compassion of me in my bonds and took joyfully the spoiling of your goods, knowing in yourselves that you have in heaven a better and an enduring substance. Cast not away therefore your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward. In the next chapter, you have to believe that he is a rewarder. He's saying, you keep on. You keep on. Don't you go back. Don't you turn away. It'd be easy to go, okay, I can't even tell you the times I've been tempted. Why don't we just go back to the first church where they tell me I'm okay and we can have a little money and things will be nice. And hey, thank God for the first church. A lot of people are going to be in heaven because of the first church. I want to be on the front lines. I want to be where God has assigned me to be. I want to finish my race. I want to have that same testimony that Paul had at the end of his life. I have fought the good fight. I have kept the faith. And I finished the race that God laid out before me. Amen? Amen. Christianity is a no whining zone. We'll see you in 30 minutes.